star than thy light. With the angels let us sing Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is
Blessed are you, Lord, our God and Savior, who's kept us alive, who sustained us and brought us to this season, who came to give grace unto all and to loose the debts of men by your incarnation. Loose also our debts and rend asunder the record of our sins, that we may glorify your nativity. Amen. You may be seated. Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year.
This is that time of year where I think it's just natural to do a lot of reflection. You know, you always just sit back and you think about the past. You think about the past year and the past 5 years and the past 10 years. And then you start trying to prognosticate, like, well, this is what this year is going to be like. And then it goes about a week and the whole thing just gets blown up, you know. Some of you may know this and some of you may not, but when I was very young, my father was a pastor in a very, very, very charismatic denomination. Like, uber charismatic denomination. And one of our big events for the year of 1993 was the prophecy conference, where we flew in prophets from Kansas City and from Massachusetts and from Florida, lots of different places, all into the auto auction that our church was having church in. And we actually had so many people, we moved it out to the drive lanes, like, to where the cars would go through. And they kept it really nice and everything, so it was nice, but it was interesting. And so one way or another, the night went through, and some of the prophets' attention came to me. And they all said the same thing. He's a prophet, and he's going to be a pastor one day. And from that moment on, I set on the path of making it not happen. I said, no. And I had learned at that point, because my mother always said, if you want to see something definitely happen, try telling God no, and then you'll see it happen. So I didn't say no. I said, I just don't think that's God's calling for me. You know. So my parents listened and watched, and they waited, and they very wisely didn't push. And when I developed a love for teaching children, they encouraged me. When I went to go to school for that, they said, go for it. I think that's a great thing. But in the back of their minds, they always knew. They always kept that in the back of their minds. And so when I moved to a different state for my first teaching job, they supported me. And in 2010, if you had taken a picture, you would have seen two teachers just living a happy teaching life by themselves, you know, no kids. They had their whole lives set out before them. 30 years till retirement, some traveling along the way, a good amount of discretionary spending. And then a child was born. And that changes everything. And it does in that minute. You know, it's the minute that you look in that child's eyes and you know, holy cow, the whole world is different. Well, thank God I didn't say that out loud, but been the shortest marriage ever.
What? No instruction manual?
No instruction. We even read all the instruction manuals. We knew everything about it until that first night. And then, you know, we were, you know, intellectuals. So the child was born, and shortly thereafter, the voice of God spoke. And he said, "You're moving back to New York." I said, "Huh? I'm doing what?" But he spoke, and we knew it. We absolutely knew it. Without, beyond the shadow of a doubt, we knew. That's what God wanted for us. We didn't know why. We just knew. And so we said yes. We gave him our yes. No jobs, no interviews. We resigned. No interviews, no jobs, nothing. We said, we don't know what we're going back to. But we know this is what God has. We had no idea why. And, you know, if you had looked at it, we didn't have a whole lot of savings. We didn't really have any good plans. The job market at the time was about 350 applicants for every single job opening. There were tons of people with way more experience than I had. And people told us, "Are you sure about this? Are you nuts? Like, do you know what you're doing? You're about to ruin your life." And little did they know. That was a joke. I was kidding. They told us, "You know, you're leaving two good jobs. You have tenure. You have jobs that'll be with you forever. Like, you will not lose these jobs. You're firmly established. What are you doing?" And our answer was simple. God told us to. It didn't seem like it should be possible, but what seems like a very short 5.5 years later, through a strange, shocking set of circumstances and events, here we are. And I'm wearing this. Through one moment of hearing God's word and saying yes, to leaving the lives of comfort to go on this journey. And you know, we had honestly no idea what the journey would be when we said yes. But you know the amazing thing? Is that God brings the destination to us. That's how it works. All you do is say yes, and he brings you your destination. He did it in today's reading. And so let's get into that. Matthew chapter 2 today. If you could turn there in your Bibles, you're going to see the same thing. That God prophesies and says, keep an eye out, because this is what's going to end up happening. And then he asks people to do things that don't make a lot of sense. But in the long run, his prophecies and his plans and his purposes come to be if his children have the courage to just say yes. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew tells us this story. He had already told us about the circumstances of Jesus' birth, and he had just told us the story that we're actually going to take a look at next week, and now he's telling us what happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And remember what I told you in the last week of Advent, that this Christmas story is about Jesus, but it's told through the lens of Joseph. This is one of the last important stories we have about Joseph. We only have about one or two more after this. And actually, in this liturgical season, we're not going to be able to take a look at it, a lot of those very closely. So this is really our last good picture of Joseph. So Matthew's telling the story, and he says, "When the kings had departed, when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream." And that's a recurring theme in this section of Matthew. And if you're Joseph and you wake up and you've just had this dream, you got to be like, come on, are you serious? Like, you again? The last time I had this dream, I had a kid. Like, come on. Gabriel, we got to work something out, man. And the angel said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod, that foreign, murderous king that the Roman Empire has set over you, is about to search for the child to destroy him." And so if you're Joseph and you wake up, you know, oh man, this is decision time. Now I have that decision again of, do I put my faith in God? Do I choose to believe that this was actually an angel? Or was this last night's pot roast? And there are times in life when you're just listening and God speaks in such a way that you have no doubt about what he's telling you. And I can imagine for Joseph, this had to be one of two things. Either it was clear and easy, or it was shocking and confusing. And I don't know which one it is. I don't know how much Joseph was told about Jesus during the first prophecy. And we looked at that 2 weeks ago where an angel told him to take Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son, and that the son was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he would be called Jesus, and that he would save his people from the sins. We know he was told that. But I don't know what else he was told. How long of a conversation did he have with that angel? I don't know. If he was told only that, maybe this angel, new angel in this dream message, maybe it was shocking and confusing. Why would this madman even know who we are? I'm just a poor day laborer. How did he even know that my kid was even born? He's the king. How did he know? Did it have something to do with those foreigners who just came to worship Jesus and to give him gifts? They did tell us that they told Herod how to find him, that they were going to find him. But I almost wonder, what if Joseph was told more that first time? Or what if he wasn't told, but he found out and he said, I got to know more. You know, this is happening 2 years later. This is not the day after he was born or something. This is like 2 years later. And I got to imagine, if something like that happened to me, I'd want to know more. So maybe he went back and he studied the messianic prophecy. Maybe he read the part that says, I will call my son out of Egypt. Maybe he read that the king will, you know, that people will be against him. What if he knew that the child would follow a similar path to the Israelites of old, being called out of Egypt? And, you know, it's interesting to think about. And it makes sense that he would do that, but we really don't know. We don't know. But it's interesting. What we do know is in verse 14 of what he actually did. Because in verse 14 it says, he rose, and he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. At this time, Egypt was a very common destination for Jews who wanted to get away from Herod. This was a safe haven because it was still in the Roman Empire, but it was outside of Herod's jurisdiction. Okay, it was outside of his kingdom. So they could still be in the Roman Empire. There were a ton of Jews who were still living in Egypt, so they could still have culture, but they were leaving behind their families. It was safe at that point. And isn't that amazing how God works? How Egypt, once that scourge, that bastion of abuse, of slavery for God's people, that Egypt would be given the chance to be restored. That it would be given the chance to be revered as part of the story of the Messiah coming. To be known throughout time and history as the safe haven for that holy family. So that's pretty cool. Now I want to spend some time with you thinking about what it was like for Joseph making that decision. We know that Jesus had older brothers and sisters from Joseph's first marriage. Joseph was a very old man, so you got to imagine where he was. His whole life would be changed and interrupted by this decision. Here he was pursuing his own calling and his testing of faith. And I got to imagine, I don't know, maybe he brought the older children with him. Or maybe he had set it up where like relatives could take care of them. Because after all, the king wasn't after the whole family. It was just that one kid. So maybe he dropped the relatives off. But what did he know? Did he know did he think that it was just like a few days, like an overnight trip? Just pack a bag, come back, king has a heart attack, boom, we're in business? He didn't know if he'd ever come back. He wasn't a young man. How long would King Herod stay alive for? He didn't know. What if it was 5 years? What if it was 10? Will I ever see my other kids again? You know, we read this and we know the end of the story, and so we gloss over what it must have been like. He may not have known why Herod wanted to kill the boy, and he definitely didn't know that all of his kinsmen, all of his family, his neighbors that lived with him in Bethlehem, where his family was from, he didn't know any of his nephews around 2 years old would be dead. He didn't know that. These were his cousins, his nephews and nieces, and his childhood friends. And could you imagine having left that comfort and security and taken refuge in Egypt among strangers, poor and alone, with only your new arranged marriage wife and your 2-year-old son with you, hearing about the slaughter of the innocents, hearing about the murder of all those baby boys? All he knew was that an angel told him to go, to protect this precious child, this king whose people were attacked, who would grow up to take his proper place, that the tragedy of the death of Rachel's children would not be in vain. And thank God it didn't end up taking all that long. Because we know from history that Jesus was born in the year 6 BC, and because we're talking about a king, Herod, this prominent Roman ruler, we've actually got a lot of details about his death. He died in 4 BC, okay? And I can go into more details about his death. It's pretty nasty. It's pretty gross stuff. So I'm not going to right now. But you got to imagine, it probably didn't take all that long, because it was within that same year. Right? Jesus was about 2. Herod died at least within that year of 4 BC, so it was probably only a few months, which is awesome. Let's continue. Verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Another dream. Saying, you'll have another kid. No, he didn't say that. The angel said, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And what did he do? He rose. And he took the child and his mother and went back to the land of Israel, all on the basis of a dream. Here's this guy who just a few months ago wanted to kill you, and now in a dream you heard he's dead, and so you're going back into the lion's den. So he goes back to the land of Israel. Verse 22. And when he heard that Archelaus, that is the son of Herod. Herod had 3 sons. They split up his kingdom. One was Herod Antipas, who we hear about later in the gospel. This was Archelaus. He was one of them, reigning over just one part of Israel, Judea. Galilee was Herod Antipas. That's why we hear about him later. So Archelaus was reigning in the place of his father Herod, and he was afraid to. Joseph was afraid to go there. That's where Bethlehem was. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Different guy, different, you know, king. And he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And that's the end of our reading today. We'll pick it up again later. The end of our look at this early event of Jesus' life, because from there it fast forwards about 10 years. Okay? So today is the last snapshot we have, outside of our reading next week with the kings, but that's beyond it. Hopefully you can see today how faithful Joseph must have been. Not just how strong and how resolute, but how full of faith he must have been. On the basis of two dreams, the life of the Savior of the world was preserved because he believed. How much faith he put into following God's word and his calling on his life. How when given the chance and the decision with something that seemed so crazy and so bizarre, the son of a poor day laborer, the son of a simple man who worked with his hands, becoming the target of an insane, diseased king? That's crazy. Couldn't happen. But when God spoke, even when it was strange, Joseph gave his yes to God. Through his sacrifice and his willingness to say yes to God, the salvation of the world took place. Do you ever thank God for Joseph? Where would the world be without the faithfulness of this one old man? You see, you never know what saying yes to God will bring. This year I thought back to I never thought that it would bring the same comfortable life living quietly as two teachers. And now here we are.
It's crazy.
It's crazy. Because of a yes. So here's my question for you. As we begin this new year, it's a time where it's a really good idea to set goals, to make plans. We make these plans and we set these goals to get fit, to improve our marathon time, to touch a bicycle, to eat better, to do new things with our children. It's a good practice to make this a time to review how the past year has gone, to make plans financially, to make alterations and to adjust. But let me ask you, where does God fit into all that? Where does God fit into your plans for this year? What does God have in store for you this new year? What is he calling you to? He's probably not calling you to pick up and move to Egypt to avoid your son getting murdered. But it's my firm belief that as Christians, we have dedicated our lives and we are called by God himself to live in the plans and the purposes of God. Joseph had angels, messengers sent by God, but we have something even better. We have the perfect messenger, the Holy Spirit living within us. He's dwelling here in this community, and he always expresses himself when we come together to celebrate the Holy Meal. So I just want to encourage you, at the time of this new year, strive. Pray. Maybe do some fasting. Do whatever you got to do, but strive to know where you are in God's plan for your life. Get the sense of what you're supposed to be doing in this year. Last year, right around this time, the leadership of the church got together and were impressed with a single notion that it was God's plan to begin the process of looking for a building. And at that time, it was crazy. That was insane. That was nuts. We had our first annual congregation meeting around this time, and to my very, very great surprise, everyone was in agreement that this was what God had for us. Everyone. I was shocked by that. So here's my question. What can you say yes to this year? What do you hear God saying for you, for your family, for this church? And it doesn't have to be a dream. It doesn't have to be this audible voice that you hear like God whispering or something, some dramatic message. doesn't have to be like that. And, you know, it doesn't actually have to be something different. I think one of the dangers is that we as human beings, we love drama. And we all want to be the main character, you know, like this, there's this chapter coming next, this great dramatic chapter. We're always looking for something new. And I think that's why I can wake up at the middle of the night on Wednesday this past week and watch an advertisement for this lady who knows what's going to happen to you coming to Buffalo. And come and get ready because something big and something new is going to happen and it's going to be amazing. And, you know, to my knowledge, they don't put the people on there who she said, you know what, this year is going to be boring for you. Nothing's going to change. You're going to be doing the same thing that you were last year, and it's going to be great. I don't think she ever says that, because it doesn't sell tickets. We don't want to hear stuff like that as humans. We want to hear, it's new, it's amazing, it's big, it's beautiful. And it is beautiful. Be prepared, because God might say, if you really take my advice, if you really take my encouragement to listen to what God has for you, be prepared to hear you're doing the right thing. Just keep going. Be prepared for that. He might have that. Some of my favorite times of prophecy in this life was just knowing that I was in God's will and that nothing really was going to change. The important thing that I want you to do is not to get some big message for some dramatic new thing. I'm not going to hand you a microphone next week and say, what's the amazing thing God told you this week? I'm not going to do that. What I do want you to do is to just include him when you make your plans. Give him your yes. Make it a habit of looking for him and knowing that you're walking in the path that he has for you, just like Joseph did so many years ago. I pray right now that God will give you a sense of his presence and the comfort of knowing that you are walking in his plans and in his purposes, and that in the midst of the storms of our lives, that he will give you peace in the storm. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Please stand for prayer as you are able.
In peace, we pray to you, Lord.